Well, it's good to be with you all this morning here at Bethel Bible Chapel. Good to see a full house. This isn't really a full house, but it's as full a house as we can almost have. And for all those online, welcome as we gather together. First day of the week. I say this every time I get up, and I don't apologize for that. First day of the week, Sunday, is a special time for us as believers. We've set aside a time where we can worship together, pray together, fellowship, and enjoy God's word and study, and we need each other, and we're called to do this. We're called to come together as a body of believers to interact with each other, and so I'm so thankful able to do this. What better place would it be to be than before the Lord who we owe our life to? You think about where you would be. I ask myself this question many times. Where would I be today if it wasn't for the Lord's grace in my life? You ask yourself that question and say, I owe him my all. And this is one of the things as a Christian discipline that we do, is that we gather in the name of Jesus, and we do this as a collective church, and we do this to encourage each other, and we do this for communion, for remembrance, and for all those things that comprise the work and body of a church as it functions as the arms and legs and voice of Jesus to this world that is in such darkness. So thank you for doing this and being here this morning. Well, pretty excited about our fall campaign, 2001 campaign. We always do a fall program. Typically, we've done this for the last group of years. We take the Sunday services and we also do a small group study of the same material, and we do that for a 9-week program. We're starting, including this week, it's 9 weeks. Every Sunday morning, we're going to be speaking a message, and it's called Respectable Sins. You'll see it up on the screen, and you're going to have your small group study that'll participate in the same topic and outline as we are speaking. Small groups, let's talk about that. Small groups are important to a church. I can't say that. We can't emphasize this enough as a leadership, that small groups are an integral part of how we operate as a body. For those that are signed up and have experienced small groups in the past, you know what I'm talking about. Just a small group of believers, 10. We're trying to keep that number to that limit because of size of homes. And so we'll get a host home. We have a small group leader, or maybe there's a couple that lead. And we gather together on the midweek, maybe Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We had even said that Sunday night was going to be an option for some if that was more conducive to your planned weekly schedule. We gather for the study of God's word, for fellowshipping, for prayer. Some people sing. We don't do that as much in our small group, but just to be together and encourage and edify each other. What better way for us to do that? We talk in Scripture about iron sharpening iron. We need to be accountable to each other. We need the encouragement and edification of each other. And what better place to do that than in small group? Even think about the room we have and how many people participate left Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. There's lots of room. Get involved, please. We've had testimonies in previous years about small groups. You've had them. Typically, I would do a pitch. Jennifer and I are small group ministry leaders, and we would do a pitch in the fall just promoting small group. We didn't do that this year, so I'm going to take this time right now to pitch it. Here's a personal testimony. You've heard it. See, you're a captive audience, so you have no choice in this. In the past, we've had all kinds of people that have come up and give their testimony as how they were blessed by small group. Here's a personal testimony from me. We typically have ours on a Wednesday night, hump day. By the end of Wednesday, 5:30, I'm tired. I'm running a little low on all kinds of things. Work has been pressures, the work pressures and all those things that crowd in on us. And when it sits around 6:30, 7 o'clock, the last place I want to go is to small group. And yet I go, and Jennifer comes, and we go together, and we meet with our small group, and we read together, and we fellowship, and we encourage each other, and we pray. And I leave blessed. And I say, you mean to tell me that you actually thought of not going tonight? How ridiculous is that? It was a blessing in our week, and I look forward to it. And so I think of those, all those testimonies that you've heard, and this one, get involved. We've got lots of room, and it's an integral part of us being a church as a body together to interact, to encourage, and to help each other in our Christian walk for the Lord. So please, be encouraged and be encouraged to be part of a small group this year. Back to our study. 9 weeks, we're going to be studying from this book, Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. This morning is the kickoff of that study. It covers the first three chapters. Now, for those small group leaders, Jennifer has copied the first session. There's 40 copies on that back table for small group leaders and some to take with you. We're supposed to have books coming because of the holiday Thursday, September the 30th. Shipping kind of just halted, so the expectation of receiving them Friday is now going to be Monday. So Monday we hope to have the books. We'll have them delivered to your house, small group leaders. But for now, there's 40. Are we delivering them? No? Oh, they're going to pick them up here. Sorry. I spoke out of turn. Small group leaders, you pick up your books here Monday, but there's 40 copies in the back for you to use the first session as a guide. This morning's kickoff is titled Facing Up to the Truth. It covers the first three chapters of our study. And in the introduction, Jerry Bridges writes this. This book, as the title announces, is about sin. Not the obvious sins of our culture, but the subtle sins of believers who are the target audience for this book. We may have become so preoccupied, and I think about this often, so preoccupied with some of the major sins of society and culture around us that we have lost sight of the need to deal with our own sin and the more refined or subtle sins in our own life. I've listed some of them. And there, as our study goes through, we're going to go through some of these as different chapters, but there's sins like anxiety and unthankfulness and frustration and selfishness, impatience, and discontentment. This study is about these respectable sins, but it's not only a study of sin, but it's a study of hope and how we can get beyond those things that sometimes capture our attention and our affections. We never want to wallow in the hopelessness of our sin. We're not called to do that. For those of us that have been touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've been freed from that. We've been freed from the dominion of sin in our life. We've been saved and the penalty of sin has been taken away through Jesus Christ. But each one of us still deal with this in our life. The gospel is the integral part of this declaration of what we've been saved from and what we've been saved for. And just in case anybody doesn't know, this gospel is only for sinners. And for those that understand their need of a Savior and they understand their need of someone to take them out of this mess and translate them into something so much more better as God has prepared for those that trust Him. For those who recognize their need, many Christians think that it's only for unbelievers, this gospel. Once you trust Christ, there's no longer a need for the gospel. There's a song that we sing that when we tell the old story, and the people that love it the best are the people who understand it. And I love hearing a clear message of how God takes us from darkness and translates us into light, how He saved us from this penalty of sin, and He's given us a heritage and a home future in heaven. We need to be encouraged in hope, in the hope that comes through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ through His substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, where He died to take upon His body our sin, that He suffered in our place, that He became the Savior for us, and He reaches out to us and He says, come to me, and I know you're laboring, and I know that you've got problems, and I've come to give you rest, and I've come to give you peace. And it's through this cross that we get the assurance of us standing before a holy God, a place I cannot stand on my own without the blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel gives us hope because it promises the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Scripture is very clear that once we've become a believer, at that time of our conversion, when we trust Jesus Christ, we're sealed with the Spirit of God. He indwells us, and from there, we get the power to live differently. We get a power to change our direction. God changes it by the power of the Spirit in our life. And we need both these truths, not only the fact that we're taken away from the penalty of sin, but we're given the power over sin. And we've put a title over it. It's called Redemption and Victory. Both so important truths. What a great truth we have in this morning. For our study this morning, I've made three headings, and it's three S's. I find that's easy for me to keep on track when I speak, is to give myself a few headings. So I got three S's this morning from our study: sin and sanctification. We're going to read about saints in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. We're going to read about sin from 1 John 3 verses 4 to 6. And we're going to finish off with sanctification from 2 Timothy 2 and 21. So let's get started. Saints, let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. I hope you have your Bible with you. If not, scroll through on your phone, and it'll be up on the board for those that have neither. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church that gathered at Corinth, and this is what he says: to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place, that includes us, this is what we're doing this morning, all of us who in one place call upon the name of Jesus, our Lord, both theirs and ours. We see from this greeting to the church of Corinth that the Apostle Paul uses words like sanctified and saints. He addresses the believers this way. In fact, if you go through his letters in Colossians and Philippians and Ephesians, that's the salutation at the beginning to all the saints that are gathered, to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Philippi, to the saints in Colossae. He uses this word, saints. And if you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll say, wow, I maybe wouldn't have used that word, saints. If you know anything about what was going on in that church, as you read about that church and some of the things that Paul addresses, you'd say, maybe I wouldn't use the word saint. I'd use maybe the word like worldly or carnal or whatever else word that you would come up with, but definitely not saints. But he uses this word, saints, to address all those that are gathered to the name of Jesus at that place. Well, we as a culture, or even as a church, may not understand the meaning of the word saints. In some religious traditions, people are canonized to sainthood after they're dead. And over a course of church history, it seems like most, not if not all, the original apostles are called out or came to be called saints. We have We have St. Peter and St. Paul and St. I particularly like St. Andrew. My mother called me that all the time, and for obvious reasons. And there's a church named after me in Sault Ste. Marie. But it seems like that all the apostles became known as saints, and for whatever reason, they were saints, absolutely. Maybe not in the sense of the way they've been canonized, not maybe in the way that we recognize them from a culture perspective, but definitely as recognized by the person of Jesus Christ as one of their own. You may think of someone in your past, maybe even currently, who you say, oh, they're such a saint, and it has a lot to do with what they do and how they act and the things that they've participated in. And you say, that lady is a saint or that guy is a saint. But Paul, in his letters, addresses ordinary believers like you and I in each one of his church salutations as saints. So let's understand what saint actually means. The Greek word for saint is hagios, and it refers to one's state of being, not to their character. I'm going to say that again. To their state of being and not to their character. It literally means one who is separated unto God. This means very clearly that every believer, regardless of how they live and whatever they're involved in, are saints in terms of reference from God. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, and this is good, we read this morning, that the believers were sanctified in Christ, okay, set apart in Christ, to be saints. This means that they were set apart to be separate for God, so they're set apart by God for God. Isn't that neat? That we as a believers, they're set apart or sanctified in Christ, and they're set apart to be separate for Christ, for God. So they're a special people. And what a great truth this is. What a blessing to be in Christ, to be actually separated by God for God. Isn't that neat? Isn't that the call of God on our lives? That he's called us out to be something different, to be a special people, to be a saint, not by what we do, not by what we accomplish, but what our standing before him because the blood of Jesus Christ and in him only. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 reads this. It's amazing. Looking for the blessing hope, the blessed hope, and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Who is that? Jesus Christ. That's what we preach here. Jesus Christ and him only. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. This is this transformation that happens. They're sanctified in Christ to be saints. So this is what happens. The redeemed us from every lawless deed and purifies for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Isn't that an amazing salvation? Isn't that amazing that we're a special people? The Apostle Peter writes in his epistle that we're a special people. We're a royal priesthood. We're a special generation. Well, we're peculiar in more ways than one. And we're set apart to bring praise and honor and glory to the name of Jesus, the Almighty God. That's what our purpose is, that we're sanctified in Christ to be separated for Christ. And that we're to be this chosen people, special, zealous for good works. We're called by God and transformed by the power of Jesus' precious blood on a place called Calvary. That the eternal God of heaven, think about this, that the Lord God didn't think it was robbery to hang on to his personship in heaven, but became in fashion as we have and became a servant and humbled himself. And he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, that the eternal God would come and die in our place, that he would bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that he would be able to sanctify us through that precious blood so that we would be a special people set apart by God for God. To be set apart as a prized possession, to be transformed into the likeness of Christ Jesus. We're going to talk about that under sanctification later on. But this is what's important, that whole change is happening, that being that sanctified in this regeneration will bring us to a point where we become like Christ. What does that look like in your life? What does that look like in my life? That at the time of conversion when I trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, did I change? Was there a change in my life? Or am I the same old Andrew that used to be? This is what we read in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. That old things are passed away, all things have become new. You know what that means? It means that the old team uniform is hanging somewhere. Hopefully we burned it. And we're under new management now. We're running a new set of colors. We got a new number on our back. And we're on a different team with a different captain. In Colossians chapter 1, it talks about this transformation. It says that we've been delivered from the power of darkness. Think about that in your life. Think about the statement I said earlier. Where would I be if it wasn't for Christ? I'd be in the dark. My grandfathers, both of them, came from Italy in the early 1900s, from the darkness of dark to this country, and were introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and salvation came to our family. Came out of darkness, man. There was no hope. You couldn't do enough in yourself to appease a God. You couldn't do it, and that's what it was. But all of a sudden, they're introduced to the grace that comes through Jesus Christ, that he actually suffered in our place, that God, the King, would die for us. And we'd be given new life. And we're transformed out of the power of darkness, it reads in Colossians, and we're conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We were talking between services that we're joint heirs with Christ. We were adopted as sons. You know what that means when you're adopted as a son? You have all the privileges of that home. There's nothing held back, and that's what we've been given, and that we've been given sonship, and we've given heirship, and that we've been given new life through Jesus Christ. We're saints, set apart by God for God. Just so we're clear, we're not saints because of our achievements. Not by the things that we're doing or we've done, even though we're called to good works. But we're saints because of our position of new life in Jesus Christ. I hope you've got that this morning. I hope my audience out on live stream has that. I hope that you understand what it means to have new life in Jesus Christ. We're not talking about, I'm going to try hard to turn over a leaf, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. This is empowerment by the Holy God through his Spirit, because we've bowed on our face before him and we've said, I can't do it without you. I'm bankrupt, and my only hope is in your blood and trusting you as Lord and Savior. New life, new heart, and new spirit. So when we leave today, each one of us are going to greet each other, not with a holy kiss, because that's problematic these days, but we're going to call each other saints. So, Saint Jennifer and Saint Gabrielle and Saint Dean. I don't think there was a Saint Dean, but we're going to make him a saint anyways. We're saints. Praise God. Amen? Let's talk about sin. A little more heavy of a subject. Let's read 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. 1 John, Epistle of John, chapter 3, and verse 4 to 6. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he, that is Jesus Christ, was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Wow, what a declaration. All sin is lawlessness. That's what God's telling us in his word. We don't hear much of the word sin anymore. Seems like it's almost disappeared from our culture. I'm afraid that word sin may have disappeared from a lot of our churches too. I hope we never are in that position where we don't call lawlessness sin as God calls it. With the decrease of God consciousness, along with sound and solid Bible teaching, added with the bombardment of the ridiculousness of social media and the questionable advertising that we see every day on our phones and on our televisions, we've become desensitized to sin. Do we agree with that? And in fact, Jerry puts it this way. Our vocabulary has even changed. It's interesting. our people no longer commit adultery, they have an affair. We want to soften those things. We don't want them to make it too much of a line in the sand. Corporate executives don't steal. They commit fraud. That which God calls an abomination is what we celebrate. And we look around in our culture, and we should define those things as a church. We're not going to dwell on the sins of our culture, because this whole study is about what we need to deal with in our life. But we do look around, and we say we need to call down that and say, this is not right, this is wrong. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, we read these are very, very poignant words. It says, woe to those. This is a declaration against our city, against our province, against our country, against North America, and against the general world that's disregarded the law of God. This is what it says. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who puts darkness for light and light for darkness, who puts bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Oh, that we would be a generation that would just call out on the name of the Lord. We studied this in our Luke study, Luke chapter 18 and verse 13. The tax collector, he just said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The other guy was telling God how good he was. He just fell on his knees or stood there. He didn't know, he had nothing to say other than be merciful to me. As a culture, we need to bow to the authority of God from his word in every part of our lives. As a collective group, as a culture, and as a church, we need to do that. We know the danger is for us Christians is that we can look around and see all the things that this world is doing, and we can call them down and we can call them out, and those are good things as well, but we forget about the sin that's in our lives. I'm guilty of this. This is speaking to my heart this morning. I'm guilty of the things that are as plain as the nose on my face. The so-called respectable sins, our gossip and unkind words, our lack of forgiveness to others, our selfishness, our critical spirit, our impatience and anger. I have to work on impatience. I was telling Ruth McCollum between services, nothing happens fast enough for me. And impatience, and the Lord's teaching me through this, and it's a long road. Our self-righteousness and our religious pride. Wow, it's all around us. And we forget that God calls all sin lawlessness. We read that in our text this morning. He's not saying, okay, this is A, B, and C, and they're not so bad, and D to F is real bad. We understand that there are some moral discrepancies of lifestyle that are terrible, but God calls all sin lawlessness. James chapter 2 and verse 10 instructs us that, and we did a James study and we spent a whole night on this. This is heavy. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one puts one point is guilty of it all. Do we really grasp what that means before a holy God? Are we going to count the things we do well to outweigh the things that we don't do so well? Is that what we're going to do with God? Are we going to confess before him that we're helpless without the Spirit's power in our life? Very serious, very solemn. It convicts my heart. Sin is missing the mark that God has set. And we read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that we have all sinned, all of us, and come short of God's glory, God's mark. The problem with sin is that when it's left unchecked, it can become a stronghold in our life. Dean was telling us, and he may say it again, about doing some jail ministry and how you have generations in the same incarcerated at the same time, and how this stronghold becomes part of a family. And when it's unchecked, it becomes the DNA of that group, and the Lord's come to change that DNA. He's come to change our hearts, and he's come to change our direction. And it can become so habitual that we don't even recognize it in our life. And all of us need to be honest and be true before God and bow down and say, Lord, I want you to clean my heart. David said that. Check me out, man. See if there's any evil way in me. Look at me, Lord, and tell me where I'm going wrong. And if we have the Spirit of God within us, he will convict our souls if we ask him outright, clearly, and honestly to show us the way we would have him go and the things that we need to discard in our life, the junk that we need to get rid of, the things that come back and hang on the wall, that old uniform that's hanging in the closet ready to be used again. How about we just throw it in the trash? Now, we're playing for a new team. Sin can be like cancer, terrible disease. Starts off very small and metastasizes into many other parts of the body. And sin can be like that in our life if it's left unchecked, and it can invade so many parts we don't even know it. There's a war going on in each one of us, whether we like to think that about that or not. The Apostle Paul writes about this in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Listen to this carefully. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. They're not friends. You can't walk hand in hand with the flesh and the spirit. You got to put to death the flesh and you have to live by the spirit. And that's the challenge of our Christian walk, is that this isn't easy. This isn't for people that are timid. These are people that can stand up and make a difference because God has given them the power and the resource to lean into to make that change. For the flesh lusts against the flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that we do not do the things that we wish. Paul would say that in Romans chapter 7. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. When's the last time we confessed that to the Lord, that in our own strength, we don't have the ability to live as a Christ-like individual that's been sanctified and changed to be by God, for God, to be a prized possession? We need God's Spirit to convict us. What we allow to flourish in our lives affects our testimony to the world around us, to others that we're to witness to, and it affects our relationship with the Lord. We learned about this, that we hide, and Joe's going to share that we hide sometimes away from the Christians and from those believers because we're harboring sin in our life, and we got to clean that up. We got to on our face before God, and we got to confess it. We got to say, Lord, deliver me from this. Praise God that there's a way moving forward. We're not going to talk about sin. Now we're going to talk about sanctification. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 21. I love this verse. This is so good. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. It's on the board. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, so you have to ask yourself, what is the latter? So contextually, you got to go back and make sure you understand the relevancy of this passage. It's the things that we're to put aside. We're put aside profane babblings, ungodliness, be diligent, don't deny the faith. So it says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from those other things, the other way of acting and being, he will be a vessel for honor. I love this. He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work, that he would be a vessel of honor. That's what I want to be. I want to be a vessel of honor. I don't want to be a vessel of dishonor. That's what sanctification, that big word, means. It means that saints are called to live a life set apart for God, by God, for a special purpose as a special people. That's the church. That's the church universal, and that's the church local right here at Bethel Bible Chapel. And the purpose of this is to bring glory and honor to God, who alone is worthy. Interesting fact that even though redemption, the point, you think back on when you trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Even though that was a definitive mark, that it was instantaneous, that God saved you, he took you out of darkness and brought you into light at that time, even though that was a decisive change at conversion, sanctification is a process in our lives that's enacted by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're made holy because God's holy. This starts at regeneration, and it continues until the Lord takes us home. And it will continue throughout all of our life. The Apostle Paul writes about this working in his life. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Listen to this. I have been crucified with Christ. You know what that means? All the old things are gone. He's been nailed to the cross with his sin. I'm done with that, man. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, remember the flesh is at enmity with the Spirit, and the Spirit with the flesh, and the things you don't want to do, you end up doing. But he's living in the flesh, but you know how he lives in the flesh? I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If I was up here saying you could do this on your own power and your own speed and your own ability, I might as well sit down, because we know that's not true. But because of the power of the indwelling Spirit of God through Jesus Christ, who was the righteous Savior who bore our sins in his body, the only one that could do that, because of that life and that death and that resurrection, we have the power now to live this life through Jesus Christ. We have the power to put those sins and those things away and no longer go to them. An integral part of our sanctification is to own the sin in our lives and to bow to the authority of God in every part of our life. To be obedient to God's word and to continue in it. That's easier said than done. But this is a process of sanctification in our life. God's called us as a special people, a prized possession, called by God, for God. He's taken dead people and he's made them alive. He's breathed into us a breath of new life. And because of this new life and the power of the Spirit, we now can say bye to that old world. And we can say, welcome to a world that God has prepared for us and for those that believe. And thank God that he never leaves us partway done. I love this in Philippians, that God has promised something that is so, gives me so much hope. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, be confident. I love this. Be confident in this very thing. Think about this very thing, that he, the eternal God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to complete it. You know what that day is going to be, that day of Jesus Christ? That's going to be a day when we are no longer see the presence of sin. At your conversion, you were saved from the penalty of sin. Every day in our life as we lived in the Spirit, we're saved from the presence of sin, from the power of sin. And someday, the day of Jesus Christ, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. When our salvation comes to fruition, when we're before the one who loved us and died for us, the one who we can praise and adore in a way that we've never been able to do before. That's redemption, and that's victory in our life. But let me just be clear. You can't have victory if you don't have redemption. I'm sorry, but you can't have the cup, the winning cup, if you're not on the team. And you don't play it from the sidelines. You're on the field. You know what it means to be on the field? It means to put your personal trust and faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. And in doing that, redemption comes. Rejuvenation, regeneration. And with that comes victory with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a process of sanctification. And I know in my own life it's taken a long time. And I just ask the Lord, thank you, Lord, for telling me that you're not going to give up on me. that you're going to continue in this work until someday we're free from it all. Redemption and victory. So I just trust that this has been an encouragement to you, that we're saints. Yeah, we understand our sin and we're in the process of sanctification. And I'm thankful that God's not slack concerning his promises. So we as the leadership and pastoral staff of Bethel Bible Chapel want to encourage each one in our church family, all those listening online, to engage in this 9-week study. Books are available, and we'll make them available to you. Our prayer was that in doing so, this will bring you closer to the Lord so that we can bring honor and glory to his name as we live this life that he's designed for us to live. Then that the things that he's prepared for us in advance, that we would walk in them, that we've been set aside and sanctified by God for God to bring him honor and glory. Let's close our time together in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a God of grace. We thank you you're a God of love. We also thank you, Lord, that you're a God of correction. And Lord, with grace and love comes the understanding of what we need to do to own you as Lord of our life. We pray this, Lord. Thank you for saving our souls. And for any here, Lord, that hasn't made that step, we ask that your Holy Spirit would convict their hearts even today, that they wouldn't get any sleep until they've settled that matter of their soul and salvation. But Lord, I thank you that after that, that you will continue working in our hearts. Help us to lean into your Spirit. Help us to war against the flesh. Help us to own you as the master. And Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity. As we go through this study, our prayer would be that each one would be, that it would be a growth period for us, that we would grow more like Christ, and that we'd be able to encourage each other in our walk for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.